open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. As you remember, we began a series on Ephesians verse by verse last week. When God inspired Paul to write this down, he of course used Paul's knowledge of the Greek language. And interesting, starting in verse 3 all the way to 14 is one long detailed sentence in the original Greek. Not only that, this is very theologically rich and concentrated. It's like one of those fruitcakes you give or get at Christmas that is so rich you can hardly eat more than one little slice. Not only that, you'll notice the Trinitarian structure. It starts in verse 3 with God the Father, and then the center of the passage shifts over to the Lord Jesus and then to the Holy Spirit. But in this chapter, we find a lot of rich, deep theology, so the Apostle Paul jumps in deep on verse 3, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here's the summary of the morning message. We should bless God with thankful praise in response for Him blessing us in all spiritual ways. Begins with the word blessed. In the Greek, it's eulogotes, which means to speak or to do good to someone. It's not the same as the Greek word makarios, which is translated blessed elsewhere, such as in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor. That word means happy. This means to speak or to do good to someone or to give good to someone. And it's related here and elsewhere to praise and worship. For example, we read Psalm 103 earlier. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we find examples of that in the Bible where to bless God means to worship Him. Now, here's the question. We know that God blesses us, as we will see. How do we bless Him? How do we possibly do Him any good? Rather, we speak good to Him in worship. We don't add anything to Him. So our blessing Him is in response to Him blessing us. And this is an integral part of worship. This is what you'd call a doxological, theological statement here. Bless the Lord God who has done this for us. Recently, we finished our long series on the book of Revelation. I would remind you that this is what they are doing in heaven. Right now, the angels, the saints are blessing God. Here's an example from Revelation 5. John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and power and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the heaven and all that is in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So you see, they are giving blessing to God. They bless the Lord their God. Now, as we'll see in this verse here, we bless God because He is first blessed us. He takes the initiative in all good things. You know 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. And as we'll see in verse 4, we choose Him because He has first chosen us in election. The point is, God initiates all good things, and it's up to us to respond to Him. So we bless Him because He blesses us. What do we start? What do we initiate? We initiate sin and God responds with wrath, but God goes the extra step and also responds with grace. Why? He responds with wrath to punish us. He responds with grace to bless us. And he does that in all good ways. Now, because we fail to bless God when we forget that he first blessed us. That's why it says in Psalm 103, do not forget his benefits. Brethren, never take his blessings for granted. Never forget them. We never deserve any of them, but we often forget them when we're in a trial or when we're caught up with the things of the world. When we forget his blessings, we forget to bless him in return. We fail. That's why we need to be reminded, and that's what Paul does here, and that's what I'm doing here, is to remind you of his blessings, to stir you up to bless his holy name. The Bible says also we are commanded to bless God. 1 Chronicles 29:20, now bless the Lord. Nehemiah 9:5, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Word bless is found 3 times in that one verse. Now look again at the text here, to whom we're to offer this blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, we're called to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in verse 2, he's called God our Father. But specifically, here's the rich theology. He is not just the God and Father of us, he is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in what way is God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? 2 ways. The first one, as we saw in a recent Bible study on Thursday night, is that within the eternal Trinity, there is the eternal Father, the eternal Son, the eternal Spirit. From all eternity, there was the first person, the Father, who is the Father to the second person. That's what the Trinity is all about. In that sense, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we call that his eternal generation. But secondly, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternally God, became a man, he had a human mother, but not a human father. Who is his father? God the Father, through the Holy Spirit in the miracle of the incarnation that we call the virgin birth of Jesus. So in that sense, he is the Father of the Lord Jesus. You say, I think I can follow you. But look back at the verse again. He is also the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that also in verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. You say, I can grasp a little bit that he's the Father of Jesus in those 2 ways. How is he the God of Jesus? I thought Jesus is God. This is where we're going deep. I told you this chapter is theologically very, very rich. The Bible does indicate that God the Father is the God of Jesus, not in his deity, because he's not God over God. He is the God of the humanity of Jesus, because Jesus became a man. This is that glorious union we call the hypostatic union. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. God became the God-man, and in his deity, he was still God. But in his humanity, he had God as his Father and as his God. Jesus himself referred to both of these in John 20:17. You remember he rose from the dead, and then he meets Mary Magdalene, the first person to see him alive, and she holds on to him, and he says, stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to my God. So he says this, go and announce to my brethren this. He says, quote, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. He is hinting at what we are looking at this morning, that he had God as his Father, both in his deity and his humanity, and as his God and his humanity. And then he says he's also your God and your Father. He brings us into the family of God. He doesn't make us God. He makes us children of God. And then we can pray to him as not only our God, but as our Father who is in heaven. Look at the text here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God because we're his creatures, but he is also our God in a personal way. He is our Father in a spiritual way, and the Lord Jesus is our Lord and Savior in a special way. Our Father. We pray, our Father who art in heaven. I hope everybody here, including the children, have memorized the Lord's Prayer. It's a glorious prayer, and it begins, our Father. Now, all men are created by God, but only Christians can claim that title and say, you are our Father, you are my Father by way of salvation. Some of us here remember the great theologian John Gerstner. He said something very profound in his own very blunt way. He said, only Christians can say, our Father who is in heaven. Who is the father of non-Christians? The devil. John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And so Gerstner said, their Lord's Prayer should be something like this. And here's where he was blunt. He said, the non-Christian, if they're honest, would pray, our Father who art in hell, cursed be your name. Your kingdom will never come. It'll be overthrown. And he's right. Who's your father? Or as in street language, who's your daddy? Is it God the Father? Or if you of your father, the devil? And the Bible says that if God is your father, when you die, you go to live in your father's home. But if you die lost, you go to your father's home in hell. Who is your father? Make sure while you are still alive. This blessing is also addressed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as in verse 2, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. He's brought in chapter after chapter in this book. Now notice, Paul here gives the Lord Jesus' official title. If I were to ask you, what are some of the names and titles of Jesus? You'd say, well, it's Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, we just sang that, and many others. You know, I once compiled a list, and I got them out of various books and searching through the Bible. There are over 100 names and titles of the Lord Jesus. But one of them stands out above them all as his official title. His official title, look at the text, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may have different names, like a first name, a middle name. And if you were previously married as a girl and now you're a woman, you have an extra name. You may put your maiden name now as your middle name. And so we have different names and we have different titles. Some people have a very official title. For example, over in Buckingham Palace, you know recently, the Queen died. She was Her Royal Majesty, Queen Elizabeth of the House of Windsor. And now her son, who was officially previously called at one time the Prince of Wales, and then he became His Royal Highness, but not Majesty. Now he is the King, and his official title is His Royal Majesty King. He is the King. So people have different official titles. Our president's official title is the president. When he is introduced to a meeting to give the State of the Nation address, somebody yells out, ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States. That's his official title. The boss at work has an official title. It might be the CEO. He might be the boss. He might be the chairman of the board. People have different official titles. Jesus' official title is right here, the Lord Jesus Christ, his official title. Now again, in what sense is Jesus Lord? We've already addressed the Father. In what sense is Jesus repeatedly called Lord? Again, two ways. Number one, because he is God. God inspired Paul to use the Greek word kurios, which is used of God, and sometimes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there's only one ultimate Lord, and that is God. But secondly, remember Jesus is both God and man. The title Lord is also bestowed upon his glorified humanity. Let me show you. Turn to the book of Philippians, right after Ephesians. If I were to ask you what is his chief title, you might say, well, he's Savior, but he's also Lord. Look at chapter 2. Starting in verse 5, it says, Jesus, who was God, became a man. He suffered, he humbled himself, and he was raised from the dead. Therefore, look at verse 9. Therefore, in light of this, God the Father, has also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess what? What is this name, this special title bestowed upon Jesus in light of his dying for our sins? It's found in verse 11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is his messianic reward for him suffering and dying on behalf of his people. Therefore, God has exalted him and not giving him deity. He was already God, but is glorified as humanity to become now the Lord. And that's why the Bible repeatedly says Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, an older godly man pointed something out to me on this very point. He says, Kurt, have you ever noticed those that go to church will use different titles and terms for Jesus? Unbelievers never use the title the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you'll never hear an atheist say that, or agnostic. Jews, Hindus, Muslims, they never refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christians do, or occasionally pseudo-Christians that go to churches, but they're not true Christians. They're borrowing the language. But he says a non-Christian, if he's honest, doesn't want to call him Lord. Why? He has not submitted to him as Lord. So we'll call him Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, but anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man was right. A Christian is one that has come to Jesus and has bowed the knee, has confessed, Jesus is Lord. You've been exalted, and I submit to you as my Lord. Therefore, those that have not bowed the knee to Jesus are not true Christians. A Christian is one that willingly submits to Jesus and says, you are my Lord as well as my Savior. Now, looking at what it says there in Philippians, he is exalted as Lord. He is Lord. We don't make him Lord. It's up to us to submit to him as Lord. And notice it says there, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess what? That he is Lord. Even unbelievers will one day be forced to submit to him. And at judgment day, they will say, yes, you are Lord. We rejected that when we were back on earth. We see you now. It's not for salvation, but they will confess he is their Lord when they finally have to submit to his condemnation and punishment. You see, he is Lord of all. He alone is Lord. 1 Corinthians 8:5 says, to us there is only one God, the Father, and one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not pagan gods. There's only one God and there's only one Lord, the Holy Trinity. And not mere humans. We should never use that term of mere humans. Now, as you know, in Britain there's the House of Lords, and sometimes they refer to the judge as your worship. I've always felt funny about that kind of language. We should never refer to a mere human as a lord or a god. And when Paul wrote this in Ephesians, the emperor was Nero, and later another emperor, Domitian, demanded that all citizens and all slaves and all conquered people have to refer to Caesar as both Lord and God. Christians would not do that. They say, you are the emperor, you are the majesty, but you are not the Lord and you are not our God. Perhaps they remembered what Thomas said, doubting Thomas when he was confronted by the risen Christ. He bowed before him, probably on his knees, and said, my Lord and my God. Do we confess that he is Lord and God? Before we move on, I would remind you, He is not only your Savior, He is not only the lover of your soul, He is not only your best friend, He is your Lord. And the Bible says, He is your Lord, worship thou Him. Never trivialize Him. He is not your chum. He is your Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil trembles at that title, but we rejoice in it. Next, God says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now notice the tense. It's the perfect tense, meaning it happened in the past with results in the present, but we know from the scripture it continues into the future. He has blessed us. He is blessing us. He will bless us. When did it begin? Back in eternity. Look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's when God began the process of blessing His people. He chose a people and says, I'm going to give them that special blessing of salvation by grace. But then it didn't just end there. It began there and it continues into time when God blesses us in our hearts when He saves us. By the way, on this word bless, that's often misused in English. People will say, I got mad and I blessed him out. Or down south, there's a backhanded compliment you say to someone. You Yankees don't use it much, but down south we used to. Somebody would say something, let's say it's a woman, and you'd say, well, bless her heart. That's a way of saying she doesn't know what she's saying. But wait a second, we misuse the word bless. Someone sneezes and we say, God bless you. Why do you say God bless you? Why don't you say God bless you when they hiccup or cough or faint? Why is it reserved for sneezing? Well, I'll tell you, this is just a little sideline. It goes back 100 years ago to a medieval superstition that when you sneezed, a little bit of your soul came out and the devil might grab it, so you better say, oh, God bless you, before you inhale and the devil takes your soul. So, you know, I don't know if we should really have to say God bless you for that. And we certainly shouldn't say God, good luck to someone. We might say, well, God bless you, put it in a Christmas card. Just wanted to throw that in about the word blessed. Now look again at this phrase, who has blessed us. When you study the Bible, always find out who are the persons being represented by these personal pronouns. Who are the us here? It's this, the saints and faithful that He has already mentioned in verse 1. In other words, Christians. All Christians have been blessed with all spiritual blessings by God. That's His point. All Christians. And if you're a Christian, this promise is to you. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. All Christians, but only Christians, have received these spiritual blessings. Now, God blesses all non-Christians and Christians in natural ways. We'll get to that in a minute. Life, beauty, art, health, these are natural blessings in the realm of common grace. But Paul here is zeroing in on all, look at the text, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And those are reserved for all Christians, but only for Christians. All spiritual blessings are given to all Christians, but not necessarily all natural blessings are given to all Christians. Natural blessings would include talents. I have very few natural talents myself. Used to be able to shoot a pretty good game of pool. I think I've lost that natural talent. I don't have much talent with music, certainly not sports and other such things, but other Christians do. In other words, natural talents kind of go here and there at God's disposal, and that's common grace. Sometimes non-Christians have more natural talents and gifts than Christians. But let's not confuse the two. All spiritual blessings are given to all Christians in equal amounts, but not necessarily all natural ways, and sometimes more for the non-Christians. We sing a hymn called Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one, and then you'll see what the Lord has done. We used to sing that every single time at a certain Skid Row mission where I helped out, and I lived above the mission for a couple of years. Count your many blessings. We used to sing that a lot at the nursing home. Have you ever counted your blessings? Have you ever counted these spiritual blessings? Name them one by one. Go home, get out a computer or a piece of paper and see how many you can name. It says here, every spiritual blessing. Now, what he means by that is every conceivable blessing goes to you as a Christian. Every one of them. Not that some spiritual blessings are given to some Christians, maybe more than others, no. That principle applies to spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 11, the Holy Spirit gives as he wills. He gives that person this gift, gives that person that gift, sometimes more than one gift. But all spiritual blessings here are given, all of them, to all Christians, not just some to some Christians. Think about that, dear brethren. If you are a true Christian, God has given you all conceivable, God-given spiritual gifts. And we'll list some of them in just a minute. He's given you all of these gifts. Such as what? That's what we find in verses 4 to 14. Let me just quickly give these. Look at your Bible in front of you. Verse 4, you've been given election. You've been given the privilege of becoming holy and without blame, verse 4. Adoption, verse 5. Accepted through Christ, verse 6. Verse 7, redemption by his blood. Verse 7, forgiveness of sins. Verse 7, the riches of his grace. Wisdom, verse 8. A great inheritance, verses 11 and 14. The sealing of the Spirit, verse 13. And I'll mention others later in this book, such as grace, mercy, peace. Let's expand the list. Elsewhere, the Bible says the great gift of the Holy Spirit has been granted to us. Reconciliation, regeneration, faith, repentance, guarantee of heaven and a promise we'll never go to hell. Eternal life. This is just part of the list that Paul includes when he says every spiritual blessing. Earlier, we read from Psalm 103, and it says, bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. And he goes on to say, he has healed you, has blessed you abundantly in this way and that way. That's also part of this list. But if you were to look at this list and somehow try to prioritize them and say, well, maybe election is greater than redemption, or what about reconciliation? Of all God's blessings, which one rises to the top? Which one would you put at the top? And according to the Bible, the greatest blessing of all is not a thing. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is greater than every other blessing that God could give us. He's the greatest of all. And these are all absolutely free, never earned. These spiritual blessings are all absolutely free. But here's what I'm saying. Jesus being the greatest, coming from God the Father, Jesus is the greatest gift God could ever give us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Didn't give us an angel. He gave us his Son, the greatest. The point is this. The giver is greater than his gifts. The blesser is greater than the blessing. We should bless God not just for all these other wonderful spiritual gifts, but bless the Lord for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we realize this? And to bless God only for his gifts and not for who he is and not for giving us Jesus totally misunderstands that. We should say, thank you, Lord, for electing me, for redeeming, for saving me, giving me the Bible, giving me heaven. But thank you, Lord, most of all, I bless you for giving me the Lord Jesus Christ. The next phrase also describes these spiritual blessings. It says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That phrase, heavenly places, evidently was a favorite of his in Ephesians, because he mentions it in verse 20, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 6, verse 12. And it's an interesting word. The usual word for heaven is uranos. Here he puts a preposition in front of it, which means above. It's the word epi. It's epi uranos, which means the super heaven, the heaven of heavens, or as the Bible calls it, the ultimate heavens, the highest heaven. Just like in one of our Christmas hymns, Christ by highest heaven adored. So God gives us these spiritual blessings, not from the lower levels of the supernatural realm called heaven, but from the highest. It says here, the heavenly places, the highest, the super heavens. Now, Colossians 1:6 says that God created all things. You know, Genesis 1:1, he created the heavens and the earth. And Colossians 1:16 says, both things that are visible, the natural realm, and the invisible, supernatural realm, the spiritual realm. And so talking about these heavenly places of the spiritual realm, the supernatural realm, that's where God chose to give us the greatest of all blessings. Notice it's in the plural here, just like in Acts 2:34. Paul could be referring to the third heaven as he did in 2 Corinthians 12:2, the ultimate heaven. Interesting. I've mentioned mentioned Greek words. Now think of some Hebrew terms. You've heard of the Song of Songs, the Vanity of Vanities, the Holy of Holies. That's a Hebrew way of saying the greatest song, the greatest holy. The Bible talks about the heaven of heavens. And that's what's referred to here as the heavenly places. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, even the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, O Lord. In other words, the greatest, the highest, the best heavens are still small compared to God. And it's from this ultimate heaven of heavens that God has chosen to give us these spiritual blessings. We should realize he's given us the very best. Now, I mentioned that it's not the same thing as natural blessings. It's given to all men by way of common grace. Even lost sinners that don't even acknowledge God, they deny God's existence or they gripe about it. If you love me, why don't you give me more? They're filled with ingratitude. But they concentrate on the earthly blessings and they ignore the spiritual blessings. They don't give them thanks. Now, here's another truth from the Bible. An abundance of earthly blessings is no proof that you are an heir of spiritual blessings. Sometimes a non-Christian will have more of those earthly blessings than we do, and he doesn't have any of these spiritual blessings, and we've got them all. Earthly blessings are no proof of being saved. There are many poor people that are dirt poor Christians. They don't have much in this world. They don't have many earthly blessings. Not good health, very few friends, family. They're poor, but they are rich with spiritual blessings. And on the other hand, there are many rich non-Christians, billionaires, bags of gold, coffin made out of diamonds, and spiritually poor. Why? Because they do not have not only every spiritual blessing, they don't have any spiritual blessing. Why? Because they do not have Jesus Christ. Lesson at this point is this. We should not only see the difference between earthly and spiritual blessings, but value the spiritual blessings far above the natural ones. And we should seek them. Colossians 3 says, don't set your mind on things of this life, but of the things that are higher, the spiritual blessings. Now, what do we mean by earthly blessings? Again, we could do a list. Life, food, health, family, friends, beauty, art, music. God promised many earthly blessings to Israel if they kept the covenant. We see that in Deuteronomy 28, 3 to 5. He says, I will bless you with this and will bless you with that. But God giving earthly blessings and spiritual blessings should not be confused in such a way that we think God has blessed me with physical things and I'm so happy and I can thank him for this. That is the false gospel of the health and wealth gospel that says God wants you always to be healthy and wealthy. And you should live, you know, and buy the best clothing and live in the biggest houses. And they say that's why Christ became a man. That's obviously that's phony and that's a cheat. But unfortunately, some evangelicals kind of drift into that, I guess you could say in an evangelical way, by looking mainly at the earthly blessings rather than the spiritual blessings. Let me put it in the form of a parable. And actually, I've actually seen this in people's lives. Picture a family, the ideal family. There's the husband and the father, handsome, strong, athletic, even musical. Owns his own company with 50 people working for him. And he provides for his wife, who is a beauty, and she, like him, works out, and she's athletic and musically inclined. Got everything the world says you should have. She also has a business on the side. And they're at least upper middle class, maybe not top of the ladder, but they're doing very well. They would say, well, we're comfortable. And you say, well, what is life all about? And they say, well, we live the abundant life. We're doing well. We're comfortable. And you say, well, are you thankful for this? And they say, well, yeah, I'm thankful. And you kind of wonder, are they really thankful? And they say, well, I earned it. Why shouldn't I buy the best things? And they have children that are well-educated, never get in trouble, and go to Ivy League colleges. And they become like their parents, and they're fulfilling the American dream. And then you ask the father, are you a Christian? Well, yes. Well, what church do you attend? He says, well, the family and I go when we can. You see, we bought a little cabin out in the woods, and it's on a lake, and the kids go swimming and fishing. Oh, did I tell you we have a boat also, and we go skiing. And this is the abundant life. And I've actually heard people say things like, this is why Christ came to earth, is to give us the abundant life. You say, where's that in the Bible? They say, well, John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the abundant life. It's the American dream, and that is a myth and a lie. That's not why Jesus came to earth. He didn't come to simply give us earthly blessings, but to give us every spiritual blessing. And people think they are now the super Christians with the abundant life, and they're absolutely spiritually poor. They don't have the spirit. Can you differentiate them? It's so easy to get sucked into this lie that the abundant life is what matters most in life. They're dead wrong. Your priorities can be discovered by answering these two questions. Number one, what do you pray for? Most people pray for more of the earthly blessings. Lord, give me more health. Help me to succeed at work. I want my children to succeed and stay away from crime and get good education and so forth. In other words, most of your prayers are on the earthly side. And nothing's wrong with that. That list I gave you is not filled with sinful things. But do you pray for an abundance of the spiritual blessings, that you would appreciate election, redemption, that you would grow in sanctification and be more Christ-like? And the second question is this: what do you thank and God bless and bless God for the most? What did you do on Thanksgiving Day? We thank you for this turkey, and we thank you for freedom in America, and we thank you for peace and things like this. Well, all that's good, but did you take time to thank God for every spiritual blessing? How often have you said, Lord, thank you that Jesus died for me. He rose. Thank you for reconciling me. And going through that list, like it says here, blessing him for every spiritual blessing. That'll tell you the temperature of your heart. Lastly, he says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's don't skip over those two words. Paul uses this phrase in various ways 43 times in his letters and 29 times in Ephesians. Verse 1, in Christ Jesus. You see, it all gets back to Jesus Christ, the greatest of God's blessings. As we will see in Ephesians, everything God does comes through Jesus. He is, as it were, the divine funnel. All blessings come through Jesus, and all praise goes back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not Michael the archangel or the Virgin Mary, but in Christ Jesus. The point is this: if you have Christ, the greatest of all blessings, you have all other spiritual blessings. Every single one of them. But if you do not have Jesus Christ, you don't have any of them. No matter how many of the earthly blessings you have. Do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? Do you really have him? Do you clutch him to your heart and say, I've got him and I'll never let him go? He is mine and I am his. I love him with all my heart. Yes, I have him. Then thank God for him. But if you do not have Jesus in your heart, God offers him to you today, and commands you to receive him into your heart. And when you have him, then you have all these other spiritual blessings. You see, the phrase "in Christ" is similar to the other phrase, "Christ in you." If he is in you, you are in him. That means you're spiritually united to him. Now, when Paul sent this letter to the Ephesians, what he is saying here may be the very first time he told them this. I wonder how they reacted. "You mean, Paul, you mean he's given me all these great blessings? I can't imagine that." And Paul says, "Oh, there's even more. This is just a short list." Imagine the delight of these Ephesians. Is this the first time you've heard that God has blessed you with every conceivable spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms through Jesus Christ? How do you react to this morning's message? When this is saying you are spiritually rich, you've got Christ and you've got all these other things, no good thing is he withheld from you spiritually. How do you react to this? Maybe you've heard it before, but as I've said, we need to be reminded lest we forget, and when we forget, we do not return thanks and blessing to God. You are rich, even though you're probably not rich in earthly goods, but when you see it in the proper perspective, it doesn't matter how much you have in the earthly realm. You see that that is all temporary, it's temporal, it's fading. You can't take it with you to the next life. But all these spiritual blessings are permanent. You take them with you when you go to heaven. And that gives us a completely different perspective on earth. Have you ever met a really poor Christian that realizes this? And he doesn't envy those that have many earthly goods. I'll give you an example. Many of you have heard of the wonderful Christian woman, Johnny Erickson Tada, who has been quadriplegic for over 50 years now. She's written books. She has spoken around the world, and I heard her tell this story. She was traveling to Africa, meeting with different Christians, and the Christians brought her. They said, "We want you to meet such and such a lady. Oh, she'll just brighten up your day." So they brought Johnny in her wheelchair to meet this absolutely dirt poor Christian lady. I mean dirt poor, because she didn't live in a house. She lived, could hardly even be considered a shack. It was made out of cardboard, just a few feet wide, few feet long, few feet deep. Didn't even have a floor. It was a dirt floor. And so they brought Johnny, and they lifted her out of the wheelchair and brought her in there, and these two women laughed, and they sang, and they hugged, and they wept. These two Christian women, it didn't matter about the little cardboard shack, because Jesus was there and they knew Jesus and they reverberated with his love. And it was as if that little cardboard shack was the biggest mansion in the world, because they saw it in a completely different way. Do we see things differently? Do we see the difference between earthly blessings and spiritual blessings in the heavenly places? Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us, like Paul, bless God with thanks and with praise and with worship because of his blessings that he has given to us, all of his spiritual blessings through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest of all blessings. And that's the message of Ephesians 1, verse 3. Shall we pray? Father, what a verse. A great reminder that you have blessed us with everything that's good and holy. Help us to bless your name with loving praise and adoration and singing. Help us to see things as they really are. For Lord, you have made us spiritually rich beyond our wildest imagination. To which all that we can say is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In Jesus' name, amen.